If you will, and turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. This morning we're going to look at the joy and the sorrow at the laying of the foundation for the temple. Israel had been taught a hard lesson. They had spent 70 years in Babylon because of their rebellion against God. Now, that's not, there were different times when they were let off. The 70 years would be counted from the first that were carried off. Actually, the temple was destroyed later, about 52 years from the time that they're going back here. But Israel has spent this time, these years in captivity because of their rebellion against God. They had chosen to go their own way. They had sinned against God and did as they pleased. God had warned them, but they went their way. You know, God's people can be very foolish. They can be very presumptuous of God's mercy and His grace, thinking that His love will keep him from discipline and from judgment. Israel would have done well to remember the words and the warning that the Lord had brought to King Solomon years before. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you know, he had talked to them about if they would follow him, if they would follow the Lord and follow in his precepts, then there would be blessing. But he said, but if you will turn away and forsake, if you turn away and forsake the Lord, he warned them. He warned them what would happen. He also told them, but if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, and if they would come in repentance to him, then that he would forgive and they would and care for them. God's word was fulfilled. God's word is always fulfilled. God's word is always true. Israel, having repented, now find themselves once again under the divine blessing of God. And what a blessing it is at this time. And finally, it is time to lay the foundation so the construction can begin of the temple. Now, in the last message, we looked at God's preservation of Israel, really beginning in chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 3. We saw that God preserved them. He preserved the nation through Cyrus. Cyrus, that was king of Persia. He's now over Babylon. We saw a sovereign act of God where the Lord stirred Cyrus's heart. The Lord caused Jeremiah's prophecy that Jeremiah had prophesied so long before to be fulfilled here with Cyrus. We saw Cyrus recognized his position. He recognized that his kingdom came from God, that God had actually given him the kingdom that he had. He recognized that his appointment was from God, that he should see that there was a house that was built there in that first chapter in verse 2. He saw his appointment was from God, that temple would be rebuilt there in Jerusalem. He was obedient to God in calling God's people to go. And he says, God be with you. Go to Jerusalem. Build God's house. He called upon the Israelites to give, that they would give towards that. He used Cyrus to stir Israel's hearts. We saw last time in the 7 verse 11 of chapter 1 that he even took all the treasures that had been taken out of the temple so many years ago, and now takes them and sends them back that they would be used there in the temple. In chapter 2, we saw how God preserved the identity. God preserved the identity of Israel, as we saw their families there that are mentioned. Then in the first verses of chapter 3, their worship was preserved. They were there following according to the word of Moses. They were following the prescribed worship that they were supposed to have. They followed, even there were those that came against them in adversity. They were continually following the prescribed worship that God had given to them. And they were the free will sacrifices that were given. But today we come to the actual building of the temple. And so in the last part of verse 8, in the last part of verse, well, I'll read verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, and the priests, and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem. And he appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So Zerubbabel and Jeshua, they were heads of Levitical, of those of Levi, of the Levitical households that had returned from the captivity. These men took the leadership. They had responded to God's call to come and return to out of Babylon to Jerusalem. We see them behind the work. We see them gathering the people together. We see their participation in the work. The end of verse 8 and verse 9, we see where they appointed those that were 20 years old and older to set there to the work of the house of the Lord. And we see them. It says, then stood Jeshua, verse 9, with his sons and his brethren. And there's a Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. Here we see them coming together to labor and to work. This was a good time. This was a good time as they were there gathered together working. As I said, God didn't design work to be drudgery. He designed work to be that which is good. In fact, we've said in the past, when work was not something that was part of the fall. Work was something that God gave Adam to do when he was told to take the garden, to dress it, and to keep it. It's the pain and the things that are associated therewith that are the part of the fall. But that's not where I'm going here this morning. But just to see them coming together and laboring in the work, to see that here that these that were leaders. They weren't just sitting back and pointing their fingers as they sat back in an easy chair, but they're coming together and gathering together to work. And as I mentioned, it was so good just to be together working with the people here. Our young people are going to have that opportunity to come and work here at the church. I think you saw there in the bulletin on the 12th, they've got a work day here to come and to work together. Those are things that it's good for us to work and to labor and God has designed that for us. But also when we come to verse 10, we see there they have a worship, as they come together, a worship that is there to honor the Lord. It says there in the and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. They sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. There we see then the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. There we see them giving honor unto God as they come together to worship the Lord. We need to work. We need to work and labor together. We need to worship as well. One doesn't take precedence. The work, you know, it's easy to be busy sometimes in the things that we have to do and then get too busy to stop and worship. That's why I think the Lord's given us the Lord's Day, a day that can be set aside for a rest, and set aside for worship, that we not forget our Lord. The Lord asks of us one day in seven, just as a day that, not that every day is not to be a day unto the Lord. It is to be a day unto the Lord. But there's something special about the Lord's Day that He's given to us. And I just encourage you to utilize it for Him. The world uses it as a day of pleasure, a day of shopping. Our country's lost a lot, hasn't it? Country's lost a lot. It used to be the stores were closed. Everything was closed down. Now it's the day when the big sales are on. Boy, you're really tempted to go, aren't you? You know, because, wow, it's so much cheaper today. It's just the world's allurement to get us away from setting aside a day unto Him. But anyway, they were careful in their worship. And, you know, it's interesting when you read there in the 10th verse. It's interesting when it says the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. They set the priests, when it was done, they set the priests in their apparel. It's interesting when they came to worship, that they had the priests there in their apparel, in their dress as they came together. They came together to honor the Lord. I heard one man say recently, in talking to some that felt like, it doesn't matter at all what we wear, and we recognize that's on the inside is what is the most important. But at the same time, even as we see here the priests in the Old Testament, we see that as I started to say, one man said it even was important to the Lord what their undergarments were, not even just their outer ones. But here are men that are dressing according to that was prescribed, especially for the priests, as they want to honor the Lord with that. Look at their music. Look at their music. It says they have there the instruments of music there in the middle of the 10th verse with the trumpets, with the cymbals. They're there to praise the Lord with their music. And then we see the vocal music that is there. They sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. They set these out in the groups. And my first thought, as it is in chorus, recognizes and answering one of another, kind of like antiphonal singing. But it quite possibly was more than that. You know, this group would sing, and that group, and this group would sing. It was a time of lifting up their voices and giving praise unto God. Don't you enjoy good music? Don't you enjoy that music that just when you're, you just lift up your voice unto the Lord, and what a joy it is to come together in a worship service and start off this morning, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. What a joy for us to sing together in that way. What a blessing it was to have our young people ministering to us in song and speaking to us of the importance of in their song of just quieting our hearts before the Lord. Music is something God's given us. He's given it for the believer. The music of the Christian ought to be different than the music of the world, shouldn't it? It shouldn't be like the world's music. I think of when the Israelites were in captivity, and they were asked to sing some of their songs. They were in captivity. It was hard for them to come out with their songs. They were under the discipline of the Lord. Now here they are back in the land. Now they're lifting up their voices in praise as they see what God has done. And so there's that joy, the joy that we see here in these verses. And what are they singing? What are they singing? It says they, verse 11, they sang together by chorus in praising. Just praising God. You know, when we come together on Wednesday night to pray, and we take various things that we need to thank the Lord for, and then sometimes we just say, you know, what do we need to, what about the character of God? What is there of the character of God that we need to be giving praise to Him? It's good for us to stop and think about who our God is, what He has done, what are His characteristics, what are His attributes. I think they were praising the Lord as they sang together. They were giving thanks. They were singing thanks unto the Lord for the Lord bringing them back into their land. You know, as we, and I didn't really mention there when we come to the eighth verse, but you know, when they first came to the land, see, this is now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, they have come into the land. They went to their own places where their homes had been, to their own cities. They were able to get established, to establish a base. They've gone through the winter months, and now as we come here, which is the second month here, would have been like in the springtime, and now it's time to bring things together, to build. And so, you know, the Lord's brought them into the land. They've gotten established. They've, as we saw in the last of verses, they have been offering their sacrifice. They've been in fellowship with the Lord, and what a blessing it is. And now that as they're coming together, they're singing. It's time to begin the actual work of laying the foundation. And so they're singing for what the joy for what God has done. They're actually going to have a place, that place to worship again that they had had. Go over to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Here is this is not a psalm of David. This is a psalm that a commentator made this statement. It might have been composed by Haggai and Zechariah, or by Ezra. But it says it's a beautiful and highly descriptive psalm of the circumstances it represents. Listen to what he says. When the Lord turned again the captivity in Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's interesting, some of those verses that are familiar to us are here in the context of the joy that it was in coming, being back in the land. And what do they say? It's like a dream. Wow, can it actually be we're back home? Can it actually be we're back in the land? And so this is what was part of that song as they were singing out unto the Lord. They recognize the working of God. It says there in the 11th verse, they praise the Lord because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. Wow, they said the foundation is laid. We're going to have the temple again. We're going to have our place. Our place where we come together to worship is going to be there. So they praise the Lord because the foundation was laid. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. Do we praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works that he has done? You know, it's so easy for us to get all bogged down in the daily things and the trials of life and forget to praise our God for the wondrous things that he has done. It was his hand that moved King Cyrus. It was he that had fulfilled the prophecy that they would be returning again after 70 years. In all that we have studied thus far in this book, we understand their joy and we rejoice with them. Rejoice with them in what God had done. But in that, what is the weeping? What is the weeping that we see mentioned here in this verse? There is great joy with what the Lord has done, and yet in the 12th verse, it says, those who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. Here are those that, if there were those that weren't taken out until the last of the captivity went, when the temple was destroyed, you know, they could have been young men at that time. It's just been maybe like 52 years since the temple itself was destroyed, and they look at the foundation that is laid. And they lift up their voices and they weep. Why are they weeping? Why are they weeping? Are they weeping for joy? No, there's a great contrast that is given there. And it is not a weeping for joy. In fact, I think the book of Haggai, when Haggai speaks of this time here in our Old Testament, he gives us some insight into this. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You know, the temple, before it was destroyed, was a show place. It was a marvelous structure. It wasn't just the very basics of that made up the main part of the temple, but there were those side areas, and there was a tremendous amount. And when these men see the foundation that is laid, they realize, wait a minute, this isn't going to be like what we had before. This is going to be different. This isn't going to have the grandeur. This isn't going to have all the glory of the building that, you know, I think they began to realize what they had lost. There would not be a temple like there had been before. I think of the when we think back to the kingdom of Solomon, and you look at the glory of all that was done, and these people are just a remnant of what is returning. And this is not, though it is grand, and though the treasures from the temple are being brought back, when they saw the foundation that was laid, they wept. Those that were young, those that had only heard of it, they see, wow, it's being built. We've got it. They were praising the Lord for that. In thinking of that, I realize, do you realize how much sin has its consequences? Do we realize how much, what it costs? You know, we usually never get back what you lose. Never take the attitude, I'll go ahead and do it even if it's wrong. I can always go back and repent and the Lord will forgive me. You know, we joy in the Lord's forgiveness, don't we? We joy in the goodness of God. We joy in the fact that the Lord is plenteous in mercy. And if it were not so, we would all be in trouble, wouldn't we? But though there is forgiveness, and though there is restoration of fellowship with the Lord, sin always has its consequences. Sin always has its consequences. The land that they've come out of has been inhabited by others for generations. Their homes were split and they were uprooted, never to be the same again. It's like starting all over again with only a remnant of the original. Yes, there's great joy. There's great joy for what they now had, yet there's sorrow over recognizing what they've lost. I thought it'd be good for us just to meditate upon that thought for a little bit this morning. Because we do joy in the forgiveness. We joy in the fellowship that can be restored with our God. But I think David is a good example. David is a good example of that. David, a man after God's own heart, a godly man. Yet we know of the sin that David committed, a sin that was a sin of adultery, ended up in taking the life of a good man as well. Oh, what a blessing it was when David came back to the Lord and confessed that sin to the Lord. You can go to Psalm 51. It's a good place to go when you want to know what should confession be like. If you want to know how should we really confess, you go to Psalm 51 and you can see David just pouring out his heart to the Lord. You can hear David there as he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You can hear David as he's crying out to the Lord, recognizing the Lord's not using him. Sinners aren't being converted because he needs to get right with God. And what a joy it was for David to come in repentance to the Lord and confess his sin to the Lord and be restored. And the Lord used David, didn't he? The Lord used David throughout the years after that. But David, there were still consequences for his sin. There were problems that haunted him the rest of his life from the seeds of sin that he sowed in his home. You know, I've used an example with you over the period of time of how there was a time as a young man when I just when I would say, well, I can go ahead and take this cookie from the neighbor even though mother says I shouldn't, because then I'll just ask the Lord to forgive me and it'll just be all right, you know, just get it restored. Sometimes we so flippantly deal with sin in our lives, and we try to, and we just depend upon the mercy and the forgiveness of God, not realizing the great effects that it can have upon our lives. Every decision that we make, we want to make it looking for God's will, understanding what God desires for us. If we see in the scriptures, this is against the Lord, it is not right, let us never make the mistake in saying, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this. Because there's always consequences for our sin. Oh, we need to diligently seek to follow our Lord. I think of young people that think that they can... I always think of the young man that I was a freshman in college with. His dad was a preacher. He was living an ungodly life that year. And he'd make the statement, well, I'm going to get right with the Lord someday, but right now I'm just going to have fun. I don't know what happened to that young man, but I know sin has its consequences. And I know that when you have that kind of a heart's attitude, that maybe some of the good things that God had planned for you, they don't come to fruition. Because I've seen many youth destroy themselves by what they could have been by going out and sowing their wild oats, so to speak. It's not just youth, is it? It's not just youth that happens to. It happens to us when we go our own way. And yes, the Lord is being faithful to Israel. The Lord is dealing with Israel. The Lord is keeping his promises. But oh, those men that wept as they recognized what they had lost because of their sin against the Lord. Yes, this is not a... It won't be the grandeur of the old. This was a small thing. Is not the blessing of God shown in the grand and the glorious? Men had come from all over the world to see the original temple. We want to see what God's doing, don't we? This is a day, we're living the day of the mega church. We live in a day where many measure God's blessing by how grand the building is. They measure God's blessing by what are the numbers of people that are there that come through the doors. Is this God's way of measurement? Is this God's way of measurement? Leave me, go to another passage of scripture this morning, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. It is here where Zechariah is speaking about this. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth a headstone with shoutings, cryings, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, yea, the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. This is another side of the coin. This is another side of the coin. They can't go back and change the past. You can't go back and change your past, can you? There's nothing you can do about it. You can look and you can learn by it, yes. what could have been. But when there's fellowship with the Lord, you can go on with the Lord. And you can have the blessing of the Lord. And the Lord is saying here to them, are you despising the smaller temple? Who's despised the day of small things? This is something that I am doing. This is my work, says the Lord. You know, we don't measure the blessing of God by the grandeur of the buildings or by the people. Buildings can be built by nothing but human accomplishments. Crowds of people can be gathered by worldly attractions, by deceit, and by human eloquence. But God can work through the little. God can work through the small. I always think of the words of Jonathan when he was out with his armor bearer, Jonathan, Saul's son. There's a whole bunch of Philistines. And he says, who can know what the Lord will do? He says, there's no strength to the Lord. He can save by many or by few. We don't want to judge things by the buildings. We don't want to look at the grandeur that others might have and think, well, maybe God's not blessing as much here, because that's not God's measurement. God's measurement is not buildings. It's not things. The physical foundation was not a demonstration of the grandeur that it really presented. You know, the Lord had grand things in mind. He had grand things in mind for Israel, and it was not in that temple. It was not in that particular building. let's go back to Haggai. Let's go back to Haggai and that second chapter, the verse where we were. And Haggai speaks about what God is going to do. Fourth verse. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshtek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. The work and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God wasn't done with Israel. God's not done with Israel today. His glory is not measured by their present state. Look at the church today. Jesus Christ is building his church today. It's not to be measured by buildings. It's not to be measured by masses of people. It is the working of God in the hearts and the lives of people. Because a church is small does not mean that it's a dying church. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the one that is building his church. Eternal life is offered by him. You see, God is providing for Israel the temple that they need. They're not the big nation that they were. There's just a remnant that has come back. This is going to be what is needed and is going to provide for them at this time. Yes, they've lost. They lost a lot as a nation. They lost many blessings. Generations have lost the blessings that they could have had. But God is doing a new work there with them now. And God is dealing with them. And he says, this house, I mean, he's looking ahead in those verses in Haggai. He's looking ahead not just to the next few years. He's looking ahead with the grandeur of the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's going to do in the future. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise little things. You know, you might end up out in some place. You know, we've desired to be a part of church planting and to plant churches, to go into an area and just see what the Lord will do and start it up. Some of those people struggle with very few people. Does that mean the Lord is not blessing? No, the Lord is raising up witness in various places. What God brings in, praise the Lord for what he brings in. We joy in that. Whether by many or by few, it is the Lord's work. And the Lord is doing a marvelous work. The Lord is building his church today. The bride of Christ. One of these days when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain, we caught up together with him. What a joy, what a blessing it is as we look to going to be with the Lord and that marriage supper of the Lamb there in heaven. Don't look at the present circumstances and doubt the working of God. As we can bring this to a conclusion, let us joy for what God has done. And let us recognize the effects that sin will have upon our lives. Though God grants forgiveness and restoration of fellowship, we may never have what we could have had or what we had before. So don't allow the deceitfulness of sin to ruin you. And don't despise the day of small things. God works through little as much or even more as through the great. We need to keep those things in mind. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your working in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for drawing people unto yourself. And, oh Lord, may we never look and despise a little work. May we not be discouraged, Lord, when we don't see what we think we ought to see. Lord, may we always joy in the working of our God. Our hope and our confidence is in thee. We thank you for what you're doing with us and with the church today. We thank you what you're going to do yet with the nation of Israel in days to come. We thank you for your marvelous plans that you've revealed to us in your word. Help us, Lord, to go out from here today rejoicing in our God, keeping ourselves from the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, Lord, help us to be holy, live holy lives unto thee as our Lord and our God, and to live trusting in thee. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.